blessing to see everyone this morning as we are assembled together to worship God in spirit and in truth. As Brother Randy observed as we began our worship hour, it is a time for us to open our hearts in praise and worship and adoration unto our God, and that His name be glorified above all others. Let's remember that we have some things coming up in the congregation that we are laboring for and looking forward to. Our youth lecture / weekend gospel meeting that will be starting next weekend, not this coming weekend, but the following weekend. Preparations are being made. Let's make plans to be present for every service that we can attend and to invite many people to come and to be with us. And our vacation Bible school, I believe, just 3 weeks away now. We are laboring and working towards that. Plenty to be praying for, looking forward to, and being involved in the weeks that lie ahead. What I'd like for us to do this morning is I would like for us to think about thinking outside the box. And rather not that that is something that we need to be doing as Christians and we need to be doing in the Lord's church today. Thinking outside the box is an expression that is used to refer to the process of generating new ideas. And it's something that is used in brainstorming sessions in businesses and different organizations, sports teams, and things like that. We've got to think outside the box. We've got to come up with some plays that we can run against the opposing team, something they're not looking for, something they're not prepared for. Thinking outside of the box. It stresses the need to get away from conventional thoughts and ideas and trying something new and something that is out of the norm. In this motto, the box represents an established set of parameters or a recognized way of doing things. In business, we've always done it this way. In this organization, we've always looked for people to participate in this way. In a sporting team, they have tendencies. They always run to this side. They always pass on this down. They always blitz on this particular kind of situation. So we need to think outside that. We need to look outside those parameters. We need to think of doing things in a different way. Now, while this attitude and this approach may prove to be helpful and successful in business and sports and other such organizations, brethren, it's a very dangerous approach to take towards God and His Word in His church. And I want to show you why that is. Really, what we're going to be studying about this morning is authority. We're going to be talking about authority, but we're going to do so by looking at this motto, looking at this idea, this expression of thinking outside the box. To begin with, I want us to understand that when it comes to God, when it comes to His Word, when it comes to His will, there is a box. There is a set of parameters. There is a recognized way of doing things. God Himself has given us the box. We have our pattern that we are to follow. And we find this truth stated a number of times in a number of different ways in the Bible. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 8 and verse 5, an observation is being made about the law of Moses under an old covenant, but the principle being applied to the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, under which we are living today, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." When Moses was up there on that mountain for 40 days, he received a pattern. And we can read of that pattern in the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus. There was a pattern there, a way that the tabernacle was to be built, the dimensions, the materials to be used, the way the furnishings were to be constructed, the garments for the priest, the different sacrifices that were made. There was an exact pattern that was given for that. And likewise, there's a pattern for the Lord's church today. And just as Moses had to be careful to make everything according to the pattern then, we have to be careful to follow that pattern today. We're not allowed to think outside the box. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, when it comes to how man is saved, Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." When the gospel was preached to them, a form of doctrine was delivered to them, and they obeyed that doctrine. Now, the word form, as is used here in this text, is an interesting word. It's translated from the Greek word tupos, from which we get our English word type. When we talk about things, that they are separated into different types of things. And that's where we get this word from. The word, as is used in this text, means the representation or pattern of anything. The metaphor is that of a cast or frame into which molten material is poured so as to take its shape. The gospel is the mold. Those who are obedient to its teachings become conformed to Christ, whom it presents. Now, if we have a mold, if we have a pattern, don't we have to stay inside that mold in order to be the form of what God wants us to be? And as Christians, we are to be in the image of Christ. In order to be in that form, we have to stay within that mold. We have to stay within that frame. We have to stay within that pattern, or we have to stay in the box. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul, everywhere that he preached, everywhere that he went, he preached the same thing. He taught the same thing. He didn't change his message, change his doctrine to be accommodative to one group or to another group. He taught the same thing everywhere that he went. There was a pattern. There was a form. There was a box. He didn't get outside that box when he was doing his preaching and his teaching. Not only is there a box, not only is there a recognized form or pattern, the Scriptures teach that we must stay within the box. We must stay within this form or within this pattern. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." Abide in My Word, Jesus says. Stay in My Word. My Word constitutes that body of doctrine, that mold, that pattern, that framework, that box. You abide in it. You stay in it. The word abide is translated from the Greek word meno, which means to stay in a given place, to remain, to stay put. So our motto, to think outside the box, that sounds good when it comes to organizations and business and sports, but it doesn't fit with the doctrine of Christ. Our Lord tells us to stay in it, to abide in it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul understood this. He taught, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Keep those traditions, those things that I delivered to you. These two verses tell us that Paul taught in at least two different ways when he went to Corinth. Number one, he taught by his example, didn't he? You imitate me as I am imitating Christ. So he gave a living example of the framework they were to walk in and they were to live in. But obviously he taught them doctrine. He taught them orally. You keep the traditions that I have passed on to you. The traditions there wouldn't be just the ideas that he came up with, but would be that doctrine that was given to the apostles by Jesus Christ, and they were to take it and give it to other believers. You keep those things. You hang on to those things just as I gave them to you. You're not at liberty to change them. Moses couldn't come down off the mountain and say, well, here's the way the Lord told us to build the tabernacle. But I think if we make it a little bit shorter on each end, no. You do it just the way you were told. You keep the traditions just the way I delivered them to you. In the book of 2 Thessalonians 2 and at verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle, either in oral teaching or written teaching. You hold it. You don't get outside of it. You don't cast it aside and go on to new uncharted territory. You hold it. You hang on to it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Hold on to those things. Don't let go of them. And finally, in 2 John and verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. I want you to think with me for a moment with this passage of Scripture. Think about this. Suppose that you went out and you bought a piece of land. And the first thing you wanted to do with that piece of land, undeveloped land, is you wanted to build a fence around it. And that's okay. It's your land. You get to do that. And you build a fence around the parameter of that land, outside the border of that land. That fence represents that border. And you'd be within your right to post some signs up saying, no trespassing. You don't want people on your land. You'd have the right to do that. That fence establishes that boundary. The doctrine of Christ establishes a boundary. It establishes a perimeter dividing between what is right and what is wrong. Only this time, instead of us being on the outside and not trespassing, not climbing the fence and getting in, the doctrine of Christ calls for us to stay within that boundary. The no trespassing signs would be facing inside. Whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond, whoever climbs the fence and steps outside of the confines of God's Word, no longer has God. We leave our fellowship with God. What are we doing when we do that? Aren't we going outside the box? Yeah, that's exactly what we're doing. When we step outside of the confines of God's Word, we're going outside the box. And the Bible tells us not to do that. Instead, we are to abide within the doctrine of Christ. We're to stay within the parameters, the border, the barrier there. We're to stay there where fellowship with God and Christ continue to exist. Thinking outside the box, oh, it's fine when it comes to business. It's impressive when it comes to sports. But it's disastrous when it comes to God and when it comes to our fellowship with God. Because the Bible tells us that God is serious about us staying in the box. Not only does the Bible tell us that there's a box, not only does it tell us to abide within the box, the Bible tells us God's serious about that. God has all authority. God has the right, as our Creator, to establish where those lines are between right and wrong, and to insist that we stay on the right side of them and to punish us when we don't. And there are examples found in the Scriptures of those who got outside the box and what happened to them. Let's look at Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, in the book of Leviticus at chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they were worshiping God by offering up incense. They were the right men to be doing this work as priests, but they thought outside the box. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified. God had told them the way this was to be done. And they took it on themselves to get the fire from somewhere else, to get the coals for the fire that would burn the incense from someplace other than where God told them to. They thought outside the box, and immediately God struck them dead. And the reason, verse 3, is the message had to be sent that those who come before God must respect Him as being holy. God takes this seriously. And when God's Word tells us the way to do things, we're to do it that way. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, we read of David, the king of Israel, who was the man after God's own heart. At one time in his life, he was looking to move the Ark of the Covenant from Kirjath-Jearim back to Jerusalem. It had been neglected since the days of Saul. And now David is finally getting his kingdom in order and things are being settled and established, and it's time to bring that ark into Jerusalem. And he calls the people in and talks to them about how this needs to be done. They decide to put it on a cart and to have a great parade and to lead that ark victoriously into Jerusalem. Well, as they're doing so, in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 9 and 10, and when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Here's a man. It turns out this man Uzzah is the son of the individual who kept the ark for all that time. He grew up with that ark in the barn. He grew up with it. Here, finally, it's being moved. He has the honor to escort it, to go with it. And he has great respect for the ark because the cart begins to stumble. There's the possibility of the ark falling over. And he simply puts out his hand to keep it from falling over. And God's anger is aroused and strikes him dead on the spot. At first, David is angry. And then he's afraid. And it's not till two chapters later that David discovers what the problem was. Chapter 15, verse 2, then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him forever." And down in verse 13, "For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order." What did David do? David and the rest of the men of Israel thought outside the box. We got to move this ark. What would be the best way to do it? What they failed to do is go and see if God had said anything about the way it was supposed to be moved. And He had. But they neglected that, and Uzzah paid dearly for it. And these things are recorded for us, that we may learn from their examples that God takes this seriously. One more to look at is King Uzziah in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26. This is a king that God had blessed. He had been faithful to God in many ways. And God had blessed him with victory. And his heart was lifted up. And in his pride and arrogance, he thought that surely God would be honored if the king himself would go down to the temple and offer up sacrifice. Well, wouldn't that be an honorable thing if the king, if the leader of the nation, if the president was to take the time out and to go and do a menial task like this, wouldn't that bring great honor to it? And that's what King Uzziah is thinking. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God.'" Notice some things that are happening here. It's not for you. God has said who's to do this. It's been given to the priest, and you're not a priest. even if you are a king, that doesn't matter. You're not the man who's to be doing this job. You've trespassed. Remember that fence that we put up? Well, he's gone over that fence. You've trespassed. But this warning coming from the high priest and the 80 valiant priests who were with him didn't mean anything to the king. Verse 19, then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. God took care of this matter, struck him with leprosy. Didn't strike him dead, but struck him with leprosy. And as soon as the priests saw that, they no longer withstood him to reason with him. They grabbed a hold of him and thrust him out. They threw him out because no longer was he the wrong person. Now he has brought something unclean into the temple, and he has to leave. And when he realizes what has happened, indeed, he turns and he runs to get out himself. What happened? He trespassed. He thought outside the box. Whether or not he was sincere, whether or not his motives were good, didn't matter at all. And I don't think Nadab and Abihu had good motives. I think Uzzah did. Doesn't matter if King Uzziah did or not. All of them thought outside the box. They acted outside the box. And God dealt with him as his authority and power saw fit to do so. These things are written for our learning, that we through patience and hope, of the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We need to learn from these things. There is a box. We're to stay in it. And God is serious about this. Let's make some specific areas of application. And then the study is going to be yours. Take these things, to think about them, and to find the proper application in your life today. Let's start in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. There are several things that we learn just from these few verses that go a long way in our world today. Learning about God's will and God's plan for marriage and sexuality, and how so many people around about us are thinking and acting outside the box, acting as if there isn't a box whatsoever. But God has addressed these things already long ago. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." The question is, can you divorce for just any reason? I want to start at verse 6. I want us to work our way back up. And I want us to notice some things that are established in God's will and God's plan in this passage of Scripture that constitute the box. And we're not to step outside of it. First, marriage is for life. The answer is no, man cannot separate. What God has joined together, man does not have the power to separate. Now down in verse 9, he's going to give an exception that you can divorce and remarry for the cause of fornication. If your spouse is unfaithful to you, you can. But the rule, what's the rule? Can you divorce for just any cause? The answer is no. Marriage is for life. Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Have you ever been to a wedding and the preacher, the officiant, said, "Till death do us part"? That's God's plan. That marriage is for life. Now, there's a great amount of material that can be studied from this point forward, and we're not going to pursue considering the question of divorce, considering the questions of divorce and remarriage. Here's the box. Marriage is for life. Also, if you look and you work your way back up, didn't God in the long ago establish the fact that marriage was between one man and one woman? That does away with polygamy. I know that God allowed it to exist in the Bible. It happened in the life of Jacob. Let me tell you, as you look at Jacob and the relationship he had with his wives and concubines, is that a ringing endorsement of polygamy? How about King Solomon, who had all his hundreds of wives and concubines? Didn't do so well for him either, did it? King David, there was strife and turmoil in his family as well. God allowed it at times, but what Jesus says is in the beginning, God's plan is one man for one woman for life. That does away with polygamy. It also does away with same-sex marriage. Marriage is not for two men or for two women. That's outside of the box. God's plan is one man for one woman. And as Jesus begins this, doesn't he address the question of gender? Can you believe we live in a day and a time where people can't decide what they are, man or a woman? And have problems with that? And because some have problems with that, all of us as a society need to be patient and need to be generous and give them the right to decide whatever it is that they want to be. It's God who decides if we're a man or a woman. That decision is made at conception. And there's no amount of plastic surgery or hormone therapy that can turn that Y chromosome into an X or an X chromosome into a Y. God establishes that. And any kind of foolishness beyond that is outside the box. See how simple it is just to stay in God's box? How about the church? God has a pattern and a plan for His church. Man cannot establish and maintain the Lord's church by thinking and building and acting outside of God's box. God has a pattern for us to follow. Regarding the headship of the church, there is only one head. And that's Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. He made Him head over all things to the church, which is His body. How about the and if there's one head, that doesn't leave room for a head of the church here on earth. Whether it be one who lives in the Vatican in Rome, or it be a council or a synod or a convention that meets in New York City or Philadelphia or Springfield, Missouri or Dallas, Texas. No, there's only one head of the church, and that's Jesus Christ. What about the leadership within the church? The Bible teaches us that men are to be in positions of leadership in the church. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. In the book of 1 Timothy, at chapter 2 and at verse 12, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That does away with women preachers. That, you got to go outside the box to find women preachers. They're not found in God's Word. As far as leadership in the church, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Women are not to serve as preachers, they're not to be elders, they're not to be deacons in the Lord's church. Does that mean that they're somehow second-class citizens? Not at all. The New Testament shows a great amount of respect and gives a great amount of honor to women. As compared to the religions of that day and that society, yes, it's way above what was happening then. The idea of equality that's passed on today, Well, that's led to the equality among the people who are trying to find out what gender they are. That's gone amok. Now, there is a place for women in the kingdom of God today, in the Lord's church today, but it's not in position of leadership or authority. You realize the first three songs that we sang this morning were all written by women? Women play an important role in the Lord's church today, and that can't be taken away from them. But God is not pleased when we step outside of His box and try to accommodate the whims and the wishes of the world around about us. What about the worship of the church? John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says that God is looking for true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. We could spend an entire sermon looking at this subject. We'll just summarize it by saying as we look in the box, as we look in the New Testament, we see that the church assembled itself together and worshiped God, and that worship consisted of singing. And that singing is to be done a cappella, is to be done without the instrument. You've noticed there's no instrument here today. We simply sing, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. We pray. We have teaching. On the Lord's Day, we give, and we partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what's in the box. We've got to go outside the box to find something in addition to that. What about the emphasis of the church? What should the church be busy about doing? What should be our focus in the community? Should we reach out to the community and provide recreation and education and housing and health care and food? Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Paul commended the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, saying that the word has sounded forth from you. The gospel sounded forth from the church. And that's exactly what the church is to be busy doing today. The church is not in the entertainment business. It's not to provide food pantries and health clinics and daycares. It's not to provide holiday programs for the entertainment of the members and the community around about it. No, it's to be busy doing spiritual things, evangelism and edification. We need to be careful that we don't get even close to that fence, close to crossing that line. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us to abstain from every form of evil, to stay away from those things that would look like we're even getting close to that line. We have our vacation Bible school coming up in just 3 weeks. And a lot of work is put into that. And the hallway is usually transformed during that time. And the children get a lot out of that. A lot of work being done in the classes, teaching those classes, decorating those classes, helping those children during that week. This past week, I've seen on social media of a church in the state of Kentucky that transformed their entire auditorium. And people were in costume, and they were putting on plays, entertaining the children. Now that's crossing the line. That's crossing the line, going from teaching to entertainment. But we dare not cross that line. That's going outside of the box. The youth get-togethers are so important. And so much good comes from them. But I remember a decade or so ago when a lot of these things began and the church advertisements that'd be sent out, their get-togethers, the pizza parties, all those things would be right there on the flyer, right there with all the spiritual activities that were taking place, blurring that distinction between the two. Nothing wrong with having a weekend focus just on young people. But we need to make sure we don't cross that line and blur that distinction and give the message that we're providing an opportunity for people just to hang out and to have a good time. Jesus didn't spend 6 hours hanging on a cross so we could hang out and have a good time. We dare not blur that distinction. There's a pattern. We've got to stay within that box. How about who can be a member of the church. Should we open it up to a vote? I like this fella. I don't like this fella. You know, the Bible settles that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When one becomes a Christian, they are a part of the Lord's church. The very act that causes them to become a Christian, to be born again, places them in the body of saved people, makes them a member of the Lord's church. Isn't it simple when we abide in God's box? Maybe it's not popular, but it is simple, isn't it? When we just abide in God's box instead of thinking outside of the box. Oh, in other areas of our lives, it can be fine to think outside the box. When it comes to business, I can admire when businesses want to have new tactics and new advertising campaigns. I can admire that. I like the New England Patriots, and I was really pulling for them in the Super Bowl. But I have to say, when the Eagles got down on the goal line and they did that throwback to the quarterback, and he scored a touchdown, I knew then it was over. My hat's off to them. I like thinking outside the box in different areas. But my soul is too precious to take one step outside of God's box. And yours is too. Yours is too. Let's not get caught up with this fad of thinking we need to reinvent the wheel so that we can somehow reach more people and God's going to be glorified by all the new things that we can do. If it's newer than the New Testament, it's too new. We need to be content and we need to stay within the box. What do you need to do to become a Christian? Jesus says you must believe that He's the Son of God. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. There you rise to walk in newness of life, and from then on you need to remain faithful to the Lord. To insist upon anything else or anything less is to step outside the box. And you do so at the peril of your own soul. If you're ready to obey the gospel, if you need to make things right, if you need our prayers, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.